If you think about it, our life is really divided into four sections. First, we have our personal life, what we think about, what we say to ourselves, how we deal with ourselves, our taste, our desires, what we like, what we want to do. Personal stuff. Then there is our family life as husband or wife or child or parent. We have specific responsibilities. We have learned that each member of the family has specific responsibilities. Then there's our work life as employee or employer, secretary or salesperson or self-employed. We have to deal with people. We also have specific responsibilities in this area. We have just learned the responsibilities of the employer and the responsibilities of the employee. And then finally is our public life. Living in this world among other people, we have a public life. We have neighbors. There are people where we shop. Wherever we go, there are people. And many are looking at us. The book of Colossians deals with each and every aspect of our life. Being in Christ, being born again, affects every part of our life. Many things have to change once we are in Christ. So this morning, as we continue our study of the new life in Christ, we get to our daily life, how we act in this world, among so many different people. So today we are going to learn how to behave in public. Paul will talk about our behavior in public. So please turn with me to our text, Book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 2, as we continue where we have stopped. Chapter 4 is divided into three simple parts. First is walking, verses 2 to 6, then informing, verses 7 to 9, and then serving, verses 10 to 18. Today we'll only take the first part about walking the walk. For quite some time now, Paul has been teaching us about our new life in Christ. It is a different life. It is a distinct life, very different from the rest of the world. Very different from how we used to live before Christ. So he started first with our personal life. He mentioned four things to do. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Put to death the old man, your old nature, and put on the new man, the new nature. Then he moved to our family life. He addressed every members of the family. Four groups. Wives are to submit to their husband. Respect them. Learn from them. Love them. Be modest and chaste. And be good homemakers. Husbands are to love their wives. Not to be bitter towards them. Dwell with them with understanding. Give them honor and be honest with them. Children are to obey their parents in all things. They are to honor their parents, respect them, and care for them. And finally, the parents are not to provoke their children, but provide for them, protect them, instruct them, and correct them. After that, now Paul deals with our work life. He addressed both sides of the coin, the employee's responsibility, obedience, integrity, diligence, devotion, faithfulness. Then the employer's responsibility, be just and fair, no intimidation, no discrimination. And then he addresses our public life, how we are to conduct ourselves in public, what our behavior should be towards the unsaved, the unbelievers. And next week, he will close his letter with our friends, who we should hang out with. Every aspect of our new life is covered. Our character, our career, our community, and our companions. Quite a letter. So Paul continues his letter, and he says it in chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So first of all, in our new life in Christ, others around us should know, first thing, that as Christians, we are men and women of prayer. They should see us pray. They should hear us pray. Several Christians are ashamed or embarrassed to pray in public, especially in front of unbelievers. And if they go to lunch to a restaurant, they simply drop their napkin on the floor and they can pray as they pick it up. Bless this food, oh Lord. Amen. Paul has three things to say about our prayer life. Number one, in verse 2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. Be steadfast, be diligent in prayer. Prayer and worship is the highest use of the gift of speech. Notice that Paul did not say, start praying. He assumed that all believers do pray. So he said to continue earnestly in prayer. It is quite a privilege for us to be allowed to come to God and to open our hearts to God. It is a great tool against the enemy. As we continue earnestly in prayer, the enemy will continue earnestly to oppose us. He knows how important prayer is, so he will try very hard to stop us. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul talking about the will of God. Everybody wants to know the will of God. So he said to them, pray without ceasing. Continue earnestly in prayer. Do not be discouraged. Do not ignore it. Do not quit. We should never be too busy to pray. So that's the first thing that he said. Number two, he said, be vigilant in it. The Greek word means refrain from sleep. Keep from drowsiness. Stay awake. It is the equivalent of be ready to pray. Don't just pray once in a while and then give up. Be vigilant in prayer. It is what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane to his disciple in Mark chapter 14. Could you not watch and pray for 1 hour? Could you not be vigilant in prayer for one simple hour? No special position in prayer is more spiritual than others. We can kneel, we can sit, we can stand, and if we try to pray lying down, I'm pretty sure we might fall asleep real quick. We won't be able to continue earnestly or be vigilant in prayer. We can fold our hand. We can hold hands. We can not hold hands or not fold hands. We can close our eyes. Or we can not close our eyes. If you're driving, keep them open. You might end your prayer in the very presence of Jesus. Now, there are people who teach that praying for the same thing more than once shows a lack of faith. Jesus then had a lack of faith. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed for the same thing three times. Praying for the same thing is not a sign of a lack of faith. Why is it necessary to persist in prayer, to continue in prayer? Jesus gave us two parables that speak of persistency in prayer. And they're both in the book of Luke, and I will read them to you. The first one is Luke 11, verses 5 to 10. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and he will give him as many as he need." And the next story that Jesus said is in Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. "Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, 'There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regarded man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Avenge me of my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" So if an unjust judge can be convinced to take action, to move, and do what is right by the persistence of a poor little widow, how much more will God, who is just and fair, bring a fair judgment to those who call upon him? Now, do not be confused by the story. God is not compared to an unjust judge. He is not at all like this unjust judge. The point is this: if an unjust judge can be convinced to do what is right, to do what is just and fair, it will be much easier to get justice and fairness from God, who is extremely just and fair. Yes, the Bible teaches diligence and persistence in prayer. But again, we must be careful not to make another error. It does not mean that by our persistent prayers, we can persuade God to finally see things our own way and give in to our demand. Prayers do not and cannot change the will or the purposes of God. We cannot change God's purposes through our earnest prayers, even if we are tremendously vigilant in it. God is too loving for that. If he would give in just because we are crying and persisting in getting something that he knows is not good, something that he knows could be hurtful or harmful to us, he would not be a loving God then. He would let us get hurt. It might work with earthly parents, but it does not work with God. Every good and right thing within God's will that we pray for, God will give. James, when he wrote his letter, said that it is possible to ask amiss, to ask the wrong thing. that we may spend it on our pleasure and then go contrary to God. We can persist all we want. God will not answer those prayers. And we should not be spiritual brats. Jesus said that our Heavenly Father knows what we need of before we ask Him. Our prayers are not information to God. They're not news to Him. They're not updates to God. He knows all about us, and He also knows what we need. Our prayers open the door for God to do what He desires to do. God knows what we are going to need months and years from now. If God would give us now what we are going to need a month or a year from now, we might not use it as He intends us to use it. Another thing, sometimes our prayer are answered almost as quickly as they are asked. Other times we persist in prayer for years without an answer. We have prayed here for people and they have been healed. And we have prayed for people here and they died. So you have a 50-50 chance with us. Why are some prayers answered almost immediately and others are not answered for a long time or not answered at all? Well, it shows that we are not in control. God is in control. He knows what He's doing. We are not omniscient. He is. He knows everything. We don't. God has plans. He has purposes for this earth. He has plans and purposes for the people of this earth, for each and every one of us. And God will do what He intended to do from before the foundation of this world. Prayers are never intended to change the will of God. We cannot change His mind. Prayers change things, but not the plans of God, not the mind of God. What they change is the one who is praying. They change his or her attitude towards things. The true intention for prayer is to get God's will done. So be vigilant in prayer. And then number three, about our prayer, Paul says, pray with thanksgiving. We are to be thankful in prayer. It is very important to be thankful people. Paul mentioned this earlier when we were in verse 15. And we learned there that when we are unthankful, it is a personal insult to God. Why? God takes all murmuring as insult because He is the one ordering and allowing the circumstances in our lives. Whatever happened, He's the one who made it happen. In our prayer life, let us be thankful. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul said, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God wants us to be thankful people, appreciative. And even in our prayer, when we pray, we need to be thankful. So far we've seen three things that we must be in our prayer. Faithful, watchful, and thankful. Paul is not done. He has two more things to add. In verse 3 he says, you need to be purposeful. We must have a purpose when we pray. And then we have to be mindful, mindful of others. We are to pray also for others. Paul said in verse 3, pray for us. It is not wrong to pray for ourselves, but our prayer should not stop there with us as if we are the only ones in this world. We should pray for others. We should intercede for other people, especially those in the ministry. because they are going to be attacked by the enemy. They need prayer. Dwight Moody in Chicago was asked one day, the reason for his success, how can you be so successful? And he answered one simple thing. He said, my people pray for me. So pray for this church and all the different ministries here. So Paul asked for personal prayer. He had really three specific requests that he wanted. Request number one, for God to open a door for the word of God in verse 3. For the work of God to be done. Being in prison, he could have asked them to pray for his freedom. Pray for my release, people. I'm having a hard time here. No. Instead, he asked them to pray that the word of God would get out. Not that he would get out, but that the word of God would get out. He was not concerned about himself, but he was concerned for the advance of the gospel. His request number two, also in verse 3, is to be able to speak the mystery of Christ. That he would be able to continue the same thing that put him in jail in the first place. He was put in prison for doing the very thing he was asking them to pray. He was speaking of the mystery of Christ, and they put him in jail. And then his request number 3 is in verse 4, to make the mystery of Christ known as he ought to. We are told in Ephesians 3 what the mystery is. Gentiles being heirs of the kingdom with the Jews, and Jesus Christ dwelling inside of them. That was a mystery in the Old Testament, that Jesus would indwell people. Paul was not asking for charity. He was asking for clarity. He wanted to be effective in his witness. Our prayers ought to be purposeful. The purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Prayer is not telling God what to do or what to give. Prayer is asking God for what he wants to do, asking for his will. So we can recap our prayer life with five words: faithful, watchful, thankful, purposeful, and mindful. Paul goes on and says in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So here Paul tells us how we should be walking. And he mentioned two responsibilities that we have as Christians. And the responsibility number one is walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Those outside are the unbelievers. Many people are outside of Christ. They are without faith and they are without hope. And they are watching us. They watch what we do and they watch what we say. We have to be wise in our walk and in our dealing with them. We should not be bad examples, pushing them further away from Christ. On the other hand, we should jump on any opportunity we get to tell them about the good news of salvation. Many Christians are not wise in their walk in front of those outside. The non-believers. As a result, Christianity is being judged by the way those unwise believers live it. The Christian walk must be in harmony with his talk. Often the talk of the Christian is not consistent with their walk. They walk, but the talk is different. They do not live what they say or what they preach. They talk real good, but they do not walk as good. Our walk must be consistent with our talk. We can boast about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and then walk around all worried and upset and afraid. That's not consistent. We can talk about the joy of the Lord that is our strength, and then walk around depressed, bummed out, defeated. That's not consistent. We are to walk in wisdom. Walking in wisdom includes other things, like doing our work, paying our bills, keeping our promises. We must walk honestly in front of those who are outside of the faith. Otherwise, we might as well forget leading them to Christ. It won't happen. They will see that we are phony as a $4 bill. It's $3 bill, whatever. It is not wise for believers to use spiritual slang with unbelievers. They are familiar to us, but they may frustrate them because they do not understand the lingo. We don't want to push them further away. We must speak simply of the love and the forgiveness of Christ without using our lingo. Second thing that he says here about our walk, he says, redeem the time. Every man who has been successful has been conscious of time. He has been careful not to waste time. The Greek word is a marketplace term. It's a shopping term. It means to buy up, to buy all that is available, not to allow any to be wasted, not to lose any. That's what we are to do with time. Time is short, and many are not saved. Sometimes a website, I don't know if you see that, they add a feature like a countdown to some important event or a championship game that's about to start. And it shows how many days, hours, minutes, and seconds are left before the big kickoff. It is weird to watch the seconds click off so quickly. But it is a reminder that there are limits to a team's preparation. Ready or not, when game time arrives, you play. That means they need to make the most of their practice. The clock is running down. I saw one of those countdown last Friday in a store right here in Fairfield. It was the countdown of President Obama's term of office. It said 556 days and some hours and some minute and some second. I wonder what they would do if he came into the shop. Hide the clock. But did you know that somewhere right now, there is a clock that is clicking, posting the days, the hours, the minute, and the seconds until you die. Until you meet your maker, each and every one of us here have a clock ticking. How sobering it is to see the time we have left. It would change our preparation if we could see it. We would put a lot, much more effort into practice. We need to realize that our days are numbered. We need to make our time count. People say they do not have time to pray. They do not have time to read the Bible. They do not have time to memorize scripture. And yet they commute 2-3 hours per day. The average person spends months of his life sitting
at red lights.
I'm not telling you to run them, but they sit there. What if you prayed at each red light or memorized scripture at each red light? What if you listened to the Bible being read to you on CDs or listened to Bible studies in your car? We need to redeem the time. Seconds are ticking. Why are we to redeem the time? Because there is not much time left. When we look at the job that needs to be done, indeed, there is not enough time to do it. We must use every opportunity that we have. So how are we to walk? Paul said, simply walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. This letter is pretty tough. So far, we have learned to bury the old man, to start a new life, to change our family life, to improve our work life, to modify our public life. And lastly, Paul comes here to our speech. After the walk comes the talk. We must learn a new speech. As Christian, we must learn a new speech. He says two things about our speech. Number one, let it always be with grace. How often is always? Always. It is important to always be gracious in what we say. We should not be cutting others, hurting others. Our speech should be with grace. No matter how much sense the message makes, we will lose our effectiveness if we are not polite and courteous. Hey, you're going to hell in a handbasket, stupid sinner. That won't work. We must be respectful if we want them to listen to us. So let your speech always be with grace. And number two, let it always be seasoned with salt. What does it mean? What is salt good for? But salt is good for four things. Number one, it adds flavor. It makes things more pleasant, not as flat or dull. The way some Christians talk is the reason why some people turn Christianity down. They're not interested. We have to watch how we talk. We cannot be negative, fault-finding, and judging. That is not pleasant. So we need to add salt. Number two, salt purifies food. Our speech must be pure. It should be a purifier of conversation. Some people get mixed up with their seasoning. They season their speech with red pepper and hot spices. I told him how it says in the Bible. No. Or they use bad language, dirty jokes. It is wrong. Number three, salt melts ice. And our speech can be used to melt the ice that exists between two people. With our speech, we can be true peacemakers as Jesus asked us to be. And number four, salt create thirst. Now, before you became a Christian, do you remember bellying up to the bar and seeing bowls of free peanuts and pretzels awaiting you? And you thought the bartender was just a nice guy. Not so. Bar owners and bartenders, they know that salt makes people thirsty. Thirsty. So if they can keep you munching on their free peanuts and pretzels, you will keep buying drinks and spending more money. It is the thirst-producing quality of salt that Paul says should characterize our speech. When we interact with unbelievers, we can sprinkle the conversation with biblical truths, spiritual insights, thought-provoking statements, even praises to God, and that will create a thirst. They may want to taste and see that the Lord is good, like it says in Psalm 34:8. In simple ways, we can let the person that we are speaking with know that Jesus is active in our life. We can use casual conversation to make folks thirsty for Christ. The power of speech, when you think about it, is a gift from God. And it must be used the way that God commands us. When character, conduct, and conversation work together, it makes a powerful witness. Then Paul tells us why we should watch our speech. That we may know how to answer people and be ready to answer with words of wisdom. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we should be able to give a reason to everyone who asks us the reason for the hope that is in us. A young lady in the Salvation Army during lunchtime in Chicago, she was witnessing on the street, on a sidewalk, during her lunchtime. Some businessmen watching the whole thing decided to mock her. And one guy said, "Watch that." And he asked the lady, "Hey, young lady, you mean to tell me that you believe everything in the Bible?" She said, "Yes, sir, I believe everything in the Bible." And the guy said, "Even the story of Jonah?" She said, "Yes, I believe the story of Jonah." "Well, how did he survive in there 3 days in a fish?" She said, "I don't know, sir. But when I get into heaven, I will ask him." And he said, "Ah, but what if he's not in heaven?" She said, "Then you ask him." Paul will close his letter to the Colossians with some personal correspondence. Paul was not only a soul winner, he was also a friend maker. We need to be friend makers. It has been said, "I went out to find a friend but could not find one there." I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. Paul had friends because he was a good friend to have. And we will see those things next week. So it is pretty clear from our text this morning that we are not to live like everybody else. We are different. We are the elect of God. We are holy and beloved. Everything about us is different. Our personal life is different. Our family life is different. Our work life is different. Even our public life is different. We behave differently in public. Paul mentioned 10 things this morning that we should do. We should continue in prayer, being vigilant in it. We should be faithful. We should be watchful. We should be thankful. We should be purposeful. We should be mindful. We should pray for others. We should walk in wisdom. We should redeem the time, and we should watch our speech, seasoning it with grace and salt. This should be our behavior in public. Our personal life is different from the rest of the world. Our family life, how we live at home, how we treat our wives, our husband, our children, different from the rest of the world. Our work life, where we work, how we work, totally different. And now today, he hits us with our public life. Very important that we be wise with those outside. When you are with unbelievers, never complain about your wife or your husband. Bad witness. Be very wise when you are with unbelievers. Christians, we have Christ in us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit with us. We're different. We cannot go and complain, especially not to unbelievers. You will push them further away from Christ. They will want nothing to do with Christ because they've talked with Christian and they heard Christian complaining all the time about their wives and their husband. Walk with wisdom. Be careful. Watch your talk. How we walk, how we talk is different from the rest of the world. Very careful. We do not want to push people away from God. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home. Bless your work, your week, your home, your family. May He bless your life. May He help you to live wisely and to talk with salt in your speech, attracting people to Jesus. So may He be with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.